We're going to ask ourselves a question this morning that comes out of the text that we're looking at. If you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, that's what we'll be looking at today as we start some new ideas going forward. We've talked about the gospel and what the gospel is and how to share it from that place of Genesis and a place of love. And so wrapping that up, it seemed like the logical place to go would then be to a place where we would talk about what to do with that knowledge of the gospel. What is it that we should do with that gospel? And as we were thinking about it, as I was thinking about it this week, I came across this passage in my study, and it struck a chord with me, and I asked a question, again, that comes out of the text, and that is, what was it that got Paul on his knees? I would think that whatever drove Paul to his knees in prayer would be significant for us, because Paul was a man of prayer, a great man of evangelism and church planting and all that, and so we would want to understand what brought him to his knees in prayer, what caused him or was worthy of bowing deeply in submission to speak some intercessory prayers on behalf of the church. What was the reason? Because Paul prayed a lot. And there was a lot that he could not do for those that he loved, right? That's one of the great difficulties of being a pastor, is the fact that there's so much that I would do for you that I cannot do for you, right? There's so much that stems or hinges on whether or not you're going to do it, right? You make a choice. And I can only take you so far. It's leading someone to water, right? But not being able to make them drink. It's that difficulty. And so I believe that this particular thing, something that Paul wanted for the people really bad, caused him to go to his knees in prayer because he knew that he couldn't make them do it, couldn't force it, couldn't cause it. There was no, four-step plan where he could get them in there and do successive messages where he could get them to go and do these things. I'm convinced that today I can preach this message to you and you may or may not do the things that I'm telling you. But it was enough that Paul wanted to get on his knees and mentioned it to them that he had been in intercessory prayer for them for this purpose. We think about our prayer lives, and I know that several of us have talked over time that our prayers are pretty, there are certain lanes that we spend a lot of time in, right? Y'all probably pray for your families on a daily basis, and that's good. You should keep that up. And when we see stuff come on our prayer chain, it's usually about healings that we need, right? Somebody's sick or hurting or maybe even dying, and when we're praying to see them revived and made well. But Paul's going to pray for something entirely different. Something that you all probably don't spend a lot of time praying for each other about, but maybe should. And maybe even in a deeper sense, things that we should be praying for those outside the church that we don't spend enough time praying as well. So there are things that Paul is going to say are lacking, because he's asking God to bring something into their lives, to increase something in them, those followers of Jesus that he's ministering to. And so I want to frame it this way. We're getting closer to Thanksgiving. I know it's still a ways off, but Walmart's already got Christmas up, so we can surely talk about Thanksgiving. When we think about Thanksgiving, where we're going to eat some food, probably more food than we should, amen, as we're thinking about that day, or the different feasts that you will attend, there are probably some things that when you're done, if you've been there with me, where you've eaten a lot of food, your eyes were way bigger than your stomach, or was at least a match for your stomach, and you get to that place where as you sit down, you think, I have to lean back because I can barely breathe. There's so much in me. But then you get up and go do something, go to the bathroom, whatever, and on the way back past the kitchen, you see that one more thing, right? That one item that it just doesn't matter how much you've had, there always seems to be room for just a little bit more. So I thought I would ask you this morning, as we're thinking about food, and I'm getting you, I'm sure you're hungry and ready for lunch, I'm gonna aggravate that and just ask you, what is that one food for you? What is that one food that it seems like no matter what you've eaten so far and whether or not you're supposed to be done, there's always room for this one more thing. What is that for you? Who would say that this morning?
My wife, stuffing.
Always room for a little more, being stuffed with some more stuffing. I love it. I love it. Who else? What's your thing?
Sushi.
Now I know why you sit in the back of the church, brother. Sushi, a little raw fish. That's what gets her done. Who else has something that you just, doesn't matter how much you've had? What's that? Pumpkin. Oh, man. Always a little room for some pie. Yeah. Who else? Dressing, desserts, whatever the desserts are, right? Sweet potato casserole. I'm such a simpleton. If there's rolls left, that always seems to top off. Whatever it is you're eating, you just have another roll. So now that we've talked about our gluttony, we've all confessed it and brought it out in the open, I want us to understand that that's what this is meant to be like in Paul's prayer today. What we're going to read is about that idea that while we have some of this thing that we need to love and desire, there's always a little room for more, right? It's amazing. There's always room for a little bit more. And Paul is going to talk about them being filled with a fullness, that their faith would reach this next level idea where they just become consumed like we are on Thanksgiving with food, that we would be consumed with him and maybe on a more regular basis. So if you'll rise with me in the honor of the reading of God's word, again, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3 today, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 3. I'll be reading out of the ESV, which is my habit. You can follow along with us in your Bibles or on the screens. God's word says to us this today. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the love that you have for us. And we ask you to help us understand how we might grow in that fullness of understanding, how we might understand it better, more fully, and let that become the thing that in fact does root and ground us in everything that we do. So Father, move amongst us today in the power of the Holy Spirit. May everybody hear exactly what they need to hear today, that we might become better servants doing the work of love that you have for us. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, your Son. In his name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Listen, we need more inner strength. And again, it's a matter of not that you don't have any, and not that the church at the time in Ephesus didn't have it in them, but that they needed some more. Now, outside, we may have physical strength, and we may have the ability to do many things well, and we may rely on those abilities and strengths to get us by to a certain degree. And we may even have some inner strength that you might see as a strength of character, right? That you are somebody who has that moral character and you are living upon that basis, and maybe you have a work ethic and so on. So there's other things that can strengthen you inside. But most of us, if we're honest, are deficient in the Spirit of God. And I know that we could have that conversation, because this is that time where all of you go, well, I have all the Holy Spirit I'm ever going to get. And I would say, yes, yes. I mean, I get it. That concept is absolutely true. But here's what you don't have. You don't have the fullness of that Spirit. And this is what I mean by that you often will categorize what time is the Lord's and what time is somebody else's, yours, others, whatever, so that you are not always full of the Spirit in the sense that you are not always thinking about the kingdom and thinking about the Lord, and that there are times, if you will admit it, that you get done with an activity and you go, I need to get back with the Lord. I need to step back with the Lord and get right with him. And so you have a deficiency sometimes in that fullness of the Spirit. And maybe as a result of that, that fullness of love that we've been talking about for months now, that idea that love should be all things to you, that everything should lead and begin with that idea of love as we go out and do whatever it is that we do. And we act like these things are separate, that you can't have both. I can't give time to my wife if I'm, you know, full of the Spirit, if I'm full of the Lord in that way. And yet, if we understand the blending that can take place there, we can understand that at all times we can have that inner desire to be right with the Lord and be good with him as we're loving others, whoever we're giving time to. We can be loving and caring for. According to God's great wealth of glory, his bright shining glory, Paul says he's asking him to then bless the people with a power through his Spirit. And this is the Spirit power in that inner being. Now, some of our more charismatic friends are going to use that to talk about sign gifts and some of the other stuff, but I want to talk about this particular idea that's given here today. That there is a power in your inner being that is inescapable when you are full of the Spirit and love. When that is the way in which you operate, is from that position, there is a power that cannot be gained any other way. And it's something that is unique unto itself, right? In Sunday school, we often focus the power on healings, or we focus that power on overcoming enemies when we're teaching those stories, or young ruddy men defeating giants and maybe calling down some fire from on high. And those are the power structures that we understand easily. This one is more difficult because it's not natural. It's easy to fight back the way that we know how to fight back. It's harder to come back in love and in the Spirit of God, with a desire to see that person come into the kingdom. In our time, in our dispensation, the power from God is for a very specific purpose, right? We believe that there was a time when the apostles and others were able to perform miracles, those sign gifts. They spoke in tongues, they healed, they brought people back from the dead. There was a time. Our dispensation is different. The focus now is more on bringing people into the kingdom and showing the world what it looks like to receive the love of God, and that there's power in that. The power has a character quality and a use that is greater than maybe all of the others before. And it's a power that brings God glory and extends his kingdom. So we need more of that inner strength and more of that power from God. And then he says something unique. He says that we need Christ to dwell fully in our hearts, right? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's an interesting thing to say to a Christian, right? You come to somebody in whom Christ dwells, and you say, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And you say, Paul, I have Christ. Paul, I have the Spirit. All of both that I'll ever receive. And it's true in one sense. And while he is fully in your heart, the notion of him dwelling there maybe gives us an idea that we're discussing something more about his presence and the constancy of it. Now, some of you have been married. When you first got married, you really, 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 really loved each other and enjoyed each other's company, right? You just couldn't spend enough time together. It makes everybody else disgustingly sick. We go, blah. Enough with the love already. Over time, as we live together, we notice that love fades or changes. I know that we would all like to make it romantic and think that it just grows and grows, but we have times. Amen? And if we're not careful, enough other things can take our attention. Our children can take our attention. Our duties at work can take our attention. Our hobbies, our friends, all these other things can come and take a piece of our time and what we have to offer to that one that we, before we couldn't get enough, now we've had enough and we can dole some time out to some others. And that path can take some couples to a place where they're more like roommates. Right? We live together. We pass. When we see, we love. But then we go off and we do our own thing. You know, sometimes you think about, you know, your spouse is at work and they have this whole other world that you don't experience. And that's separate from you. And they bring it home and try to share it with you, but it's harder. And so there's this disconnect that can happen. So that we're not always thinking about them. We're not always thinking about our love for them. And it can erode that love. And so if we put it in this terms, we want to imagine how much real estate in your heart does Jesus occupy? Is he dwelling with you, or is he just in there somewhere? Right? Is he dwelling with you? Are you cohabitating in the sense that you are often together? And the cool thing is you can take Jesus to work with you, right? You don't even have to have a special day. They got, you know, take your children to work. You don't have to have a take a Jesus to work day because you could just do it, right? You can take him with you. You can take that love and that idea that he shares with us. So the idea would be that if you have 20 acres, does Jesus occupy maybe one? That's his spot. That's where he's at. He doesn't belong in my hobby space, right? Kenny, I'm over playing a little pool, and that's not my Jesus place. That's where I'm playing pool with my friends, and maybe I don't put them together. Or I'm up working the pantry, right? And while I'm working the pantry, you know, that's some Jesus space, but then I'm going to go home and watch a little TV, and that's really not Jesus space. That's kind of separate from that. And some of you are at work where you actually go to a facility and do work nowadays, and you go to work and you think, well, you know, I'm going to take Jesus with me, but then you don't really take him with you. You kind of think about other things. And so he's not occupying or dwelling with you at that moment. So if Jesus is in your Sunday mornings and in your morning devotional, are your days full of Jesus? Is that really enough Jesus? Like that great food that we want, right? That extra roll that I'm thinking about. I've had a lot of Jesus, but is there room for just a little more Jesus? Is there room for just a little more? Is there a place for him in this place that I'm at now? And so as we think about it today, we need Christ to dwell fully in our hearts. It's all about fullness, a fully dwelling in our hearts. Revelation 2:4, when Jesus is getting after the churches, he says, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first," right? Many of us are in that place. We fell in love with Jesus, and we went out and we spread the news about Jesus for a long time, and then, like a marriage, it slowed down a little bit, and we don't do it as often, and then we find ourselves in these long periods of drought, wandering in the wilderness, where we're just not sharing. We're not sharing the love of Christ with anybody. We're not concerned for souls. We're really just not thinking about those things. And in those moments, we realize that Christ is not fully dwelling in us, and we're admonished to say, we repent of that, to repent of that. That in truth, if Jesus is dwelling in your hearts through faith, if you have that faith, then you should probably be active in ministry. And the activity in that ministry can be a lot of different places, but they should all funnel into that one place of loving people so that we might bring them into the kingdom. You'll take Jesus with you to every corner of your life and let him dwell richly in each setting because it's possible. It's possible to love people everywhere at all times because we need to be rooted and grounded in love. Love's that attitude that guides all other things in Christ. It's like a fighting stance, right? If you do any martial arts at all or ever have, you understand that so much is wrapped up in position. Where you start means everything. That balance position where your feet are where they need to be and hands and whatever else, and you're prepared for what's going on. That fighting stance for the Christian soldier, where we're not going out to punch anybody in the face or do anything like that. Our fighting stance is that we would be rooted and grounded in love. That's the position we start from. That we would start our day and end our day realizing that love is that key ingredient, that element. So that before I get on the interstate in the morning, Phil, I'm going to tell the Lord I'm going to be rooted and grounded in love. I'm going to make sure that I'm loving people even when they do me wrong. And when we go to work, we would say the same. And when we're thinking about that person that's causing great difficulty for us, before we go and take that on, we would root and ground ourselves in love. Now, a tree that is rooted in the earth, how often do those roots leave the earth? Now, don't get technical. I know some of them will rise to the surface. But how often? Those roots have to be in the ground, else the tree will fall. Amen? To be rooted is to never lose the connection with that thing that's going to give us stability. We'd be grounded in it. More of a term doing with being firmly planted. Just you are grounded in it. That is the basis. It's what you build upon. I'm going to build upon love. How am I going to deal with this individual in my life today? I'm going to ground myself in love and then move forward. And then do what it is that needs to be done for them in love. Our Sunday school answers are going to need to be extended from read and pray. I'm giving you a new one, child. Read and pray and love. You're going to need to be thinking. Those need to be the answers to the things that we're thinking about. And today, that love is going to be the focus. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul telling us all. It's amazing that the Paul that has so much to say in some harsh ways sometimes also gives us this that we ignore until it's time for a wedding. And Paul says to the church at Corinth in chapter 13, he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal," right? I can do something awesome, but if it's not rooted and grounded in love, it's worthless. It's absolutely worthless. And if I have prophetic powers, I can tell the future and let people know what's coming and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, I am the smartest Christian that ever existed and can expound that wisdom greatly, but I do it without love, I am nothing. I am nothing. If I give away everything that I have, right? Some of you are just lovers, and I'm just gonna give to the poor everything that I have because I want them to have it. I don't need to have it, and I'm gonna do this as an action of religion towards God and trying to gain favor. And he says, if I deliver up my body to be burned, I would just give myself for people, but have not love, I gain nothing. There's no gain in it. Your ministry that does not happen out of a place of deep love for people is worthless. There's no gain. And so we need to comprehend the fullness of love. This is an interesting thought here. The power of love comes in our comprehension of its breadth and length and height and depth. The breadth or width is how far our love should extend. How far are we going to take that love out in the world? How far out are we going to extend it? Because most of us have a pretty small circle where that love is expressed. It's our family, an immediate set of friends, and that's it, period. And we fail to understand the breadth of the love that we're supposed to have. Jim has taken it to Africa on a number of occasions, taking the love of Jesus all the way over to that planet. I've taken it to Guatemala. Jim and Judy have taken it, and others here have taken it to Honduras and shared the love there. And there's a lot of places we can go, but when I ask the question, how far will your love extend? Maybe just outside the little bitty circle that you have today. You don't have to go all the way to Africa to make your circle bigger. You just got to reach out another person here or there. So that as my sister starts work in a Monday, in a week or so from now, that when you get there, rooted and grounded in love, you're thinking, who am I? I'm going to love new people today. My circle's about to get a little bigger, right? When you go and hang out with people or see people or engage in a conversation, that your moment, in that moment, you're going, yep, my circle's getting bigger. I'm going to love this person. I'm going to add them to the people that I love, and I'm going to increase the breadth that I would understand the love that God has for me. The length, then. The length, I believe, is how far you'll go to love one person. So, how far out is our love going to extend? This one is more focused in the sense that how long am I going to love this person before they love me? How long am I willing to hang there? How long am I going to go? How many times am I going to pray? To which the proper response is at least once more. And y'all know that we have people that had come here for a while and are no longer here. And I want you to know that part of what I do still is I continue to pray. I continue to pray, and I will have that length of love to the best of my ability, that I will continue to love them in hopes that at some point fellowship can be restored and we can get right with one another again, because I want my love not only to be broad, but as I focus on the individual, that it would be long and lengthy, that I would love them and endure in that love as Christ has endured in his love for me. No matter the hills or valleys, the twists and turns, we need to love. It's like the picture of marriage, right? You got to love until one of you is gone. That's the length. And then we think about how high our love. This was a little bit more difficult, but my thoughts this week were about this. When I think about the height of my love, I think about how much that love will take them closer to heaven, closer to Jesus. I love you, and my heart for you is always, as I'm loving you, I want you to draw closer to Jesus. I want your love to grow taller. I want it to grow all the way up to heaven. I want it to be the thing that you build up. I want to edify you. I want to grow you. And everybody that we come in contact with, we should have that same idea that not only do we want to spread out that love them for a long time, but in that love, we want to help them grow themselves in love, that their love would grow high as well. And then finally, the depth. And I think that gets to the heart of the matter, that there are going to be a number of people that need you to step into the deep water with them. They're down in a dark place, and to get that love in there, you're going to have to love them deeply. Love them enough. Love them enough to go all the way to the bottom of wherever they're at to help them come back up. I think that we can't escape the notion that sometimes people come to us and we look at them and we know the depth of love it's going to require for us to get in there with them. And we hesitate. And yet if we're going to understand the love of God, we're going to understand that he reached into the depth of where we were and pulled us out. And all of these things, understanding these depths, all of this is about expressing the love of God, but also becoming more familiar with the love of God, because we need to fully know the love of Christ. And my friends, that comes through experience. You can read the Bible forever and ever, and you are not going to know or understand this love of Christ until you fully experience it. It's not until we begin to embrace love in our lives and experience it with others that we begin to understand the fullness of the love of Jesus. In our love of others, we gain a perspective that cannot be picked up in the reading of Scripture. We cannot read about it, and we can pray about it, but it's not going to come until we actually go out and live it and experience it. And only then can we begin to understand it. It's like this. I can watch you all go on vacations, take pictures, send them back, and then come back and even tell me of the beauty or the wonder that you experienced in those places that you went, but I really don't understand it. Amen? You could write it for me and I could read it, but I still wouldn't understand it. You could be the greatest author and write in the greatest words that flow and give me some sense of what it is, but until I stand in front of those Rocky Mountains or at the ocean, until I stand at the Grand Canyon and just have to go, wow. Now I know, right? Now I understand. And the same is true of the love of Christ. We experience it at salvation, but until we begin to spread it and share it and give it to others, we cannot know the truth about how much God really loves us. When we see Him save others, we begin to think about ourselves and we begin to understand deeply that intangible, that thing that we can't describe or tell you. I can't tell you what it feels like to lead somebody to Jesus, right? Until you see someone and love them enough and draw them into the kingdom, the power of the Holy Spirit working on them and you doing your work as a human in work with Him, in concert with Him, when that happens and somebody comes to Christ and makes a decision, the joy is inexpressible and you cannot know it until you experience it for yourself. You can't live vicariously through me or through Paul or through anybody else who does the evangelism on behalf of the church. You have to experience it yourself because it surpasses knowledge, it says. It surpasses knowledge. It's beyond our understanding, and it's not until we experience it that it becomes a tangible, touchable thing. We need to get out there and experience. And we need to be filled with all the fullness of God. This is an interesting concept. So for those of you who were arguing with me earlier in your minds, I have all the Holy Spirit I'm ever going to get, and Jesus is in my heart, and all the Jesus I'm ever going to get. Paul says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. They didn't have it. Paul's praying that they would get it. There's something that was needful in their hearts, that they were not experiencing the fullness of God. Until we are working with God, till we are becoming the vessels through whom God is going to use to reach out to the world that He loves, until we participate with Him, we do not experience and are not filled with all the fullness of God. There's more for you. I'm not saying this in a negative. I'm not getting down on you and going, you don't know, you don't know anything. What I'm saying is, whatever you've experienced, there's more. There's more. There is so much more to this kingdom idea and participating with God and having Jesus dwelling with you. We play around the edges and sometimes we just need to step in, right? Unfortunately, it's not like a pool where I can just push you and make you get in, right? You have to make this decision to step in. You have to make the decision to make this the purpose for which you're going to give your life to, that you would take in the full meal, as we've talked about, right? The turkey or the ham, the cranberry sauce, the green beans, the pumpkin pie, all of it. Until you've had it all, you keep going back, getting a little more, getting a little more, getting a little more, and it's not gluttonous and it's not greedy. This is the one place where you can desire this and have as much as you want. You go get it. You go get it. This is our fitting for the kingdom. The way in which we are made ready for the kingdom is by our growing understanding of what the kingdom is and what it looks like to be in it and how it's going to be when we get there. Until we understand those things through experience, we truly don't know. Until we love fully and put our love into all the areas of our lives, regardless of where we are, we do not have all the fullness of God. People who follow Jesus in a way that brings into them the fullness of God are living in a constant state of love. You've maybe met them. I've met them. These people that are just consumed with the kingdom, that's their thinking. Not to the point of being, you're like, oh my gosh, they're just that person. You guarantee when you talk to them, when you see them, they're thinking about the kingdom of God. They're about it. That's what they're doing. They're looking at you with a smile on their face, and they are loving you dearly, and they're ready to step in. They're, okay, this is our moment. Let's have this moment. What are we going to do? I'm going to love you today. And you enjoy that love. But it's time now for you to love. Time now for you to go out and do that work. It is work. It's hard, and it takes a great focus to do it. But these folks love all the time and in every way, and they love everyone. They always have time for love. And so I ask you, do you always have time for love? Do you always have time to love somebody, to not put them off, to not push them away, that no matter what they've done or where they're at, if you see a person that has need of love, that you would just love them? No matter how deep you have to go, no matter how long it's going to take, whatever that road is, love them. Those folks that are out there getting it done are rooted and grounded in it. So that even the fights that they engage in are full of love. And so I ask you, do you want to experience all the fullness of God? Because you can't get it anywhere else. There's no other way to get it. No other way to get it. And so you wonder, how do we get filled up? How am I going to get filled up? And again, I say this is where reading and praying is not enough. In this sense, that it can begin with prayer. Today. Right now in this room, you love everybody already, and maybe you've expressed love, and that's all good, and you're going to go away loving. That's great. But right now, when we bow before the Lord to worship him, the thing that would bring him great glory is if you decided in your heart, I'm going to take this on. I'm going to move forward. Like Miss Kaylee, baptized today, I'm going to decide to go from here to there. That step is I'm going to choose to have love in every facet of my life. I'm going to take Jesus and his love that he's given to me, and I'm going to share it with somebody else today. Not by some evangelistic method necessarily. You're just going to love them. You're just going to love them. And I promise you the opportunities will come. It begins with prayer. A prayer of love for others that includes those that you don't love yet. Maybe you want to pick somebody today and go, boy, I really have not loved this person. But today I'm going to commit to love them anyway, actively, somehow. I'm going to share love with them. So no Hollywood stars, because you can't, right? You have to pick somebody that you might come in contact with. This is how Paul sought it for them. He began on his knees. And he wanted to make sure that they could gain it for themselves. So once you've begun to pray in love, you have to go out and then act on it. Take the love that God has shared with you and share it with someone else. That's supposed to be our motto here, right? When Jesse and I wrote that a few years back, the idea was that what we wanted to get to was the idea that the church is here that we might share the love that God has shared with us. That's the purpose of the church. Rinse and repeat. All day, every day, until your life is absolutely full of it. When you've loved someone into the kingdom, it will begin to consume you. And I promise you that if enough of us step into this and begin to share that love out there in the world, that we are going to see revival. Revival can come. And once we begin to see baptism after baptism after baptism, we will become consumed by it. And some of us who haven't been sharing will decide to share because they want to participate with us in this ministry. That's how this all works. But some of you are going to have to go first. Like the priests, when they were taking the Ark of God into the Promised Land, somebody had to step in the water first. Some of you are going to have to make that determination today and run with it. We need to get busy experiencing this love. And when we do, when we begin to share and experience this love with others, we will better understand the love that Jesus has for us and for them and for each other, and it builds on itself until we become those people that we so admire. So will you commit to filling up your life with love and the fullness of God? So as we bow and worship, you let him know just how much filling you want to have today.